You've been a wonderful audience, and it's just so neat to be in a group of people who understand the gospel, and it's just exciting for me to see the glow on your faces and the answered prayers and the spirit of God and the desire to live holy lives. Today I want to do an informal study with you. I don't have this written out word for word. We're just going to let the Holy Spirit lead on Romans 8. So why don't you open up your Bibles to Romans 8. It's a wonderful chapter. And even though we've had prayer, have we had prayer this week? We sure have. But I want to pray one more time that the Holy Spirit will guide us. We have this promise that when He, the Holy Spirit, comes, what will He do? He'll guide us into all truth. And what will He testify about? Jesus Christ. Okay. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. And as we open up this wonderful chapter, Lord, send Your Spirit, Father, to guide our minds that You might speak to our spirits and to our conscience, that we might understand what You have. Father, may we not study to prove our theology, but may we humbly seek to understand the meaning of Your Word. And we thank You that when we seek to know the truth, You will reveal Your truth to us. And Jesus is the truth. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Romans 8:1. How's this for a text? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus?
Yes.
What can you say then?
Amen.
There's no condemnation. There's one little word here I want to explore with you, and you probably know what it is. Therefore. Now is good too. Therefore. See, Paul can only say this because he has laid the foundation in the earlier chapters. So I thought what I would do is read one verse from chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, that will help us understand what therefore is therefore. See, he's building. And just as the presentation I gave the other day, you know, we have those foundation stones of the, what were they again? The resurrection of Christ, God, the righteousness of God, eternal life now, heaven is real, okay? And if we build on those, then we can live the eternal kind of life. Well, here now, Paul is saying, there's no condemnation, but why is there no condemnation? So let's go back. I want us to turn back to Romans 3:24. And I start in Romans 3 because the first three chapters, Paul is talking about why we are all sinners, and I think we all recognize that already. Don't we all recognize that all too well? So I'm going to read one verse, Romans 3:24. Being justified as a what? Gift by His grace through the redemption which is in our souls? No. Where is it? In Christ Jesus. Okay, our redemption is not in us, it's in Him. All right? So that's the key, you might say, of chapter 3. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And what does it mean to be justified? Declared righteous, and which kind of righteous? The righteousness of the law or the righteousness of God? The righteousness of God. And remember, there is always a difference, and we must underline that in our thinking. And I want to quote that text again. Paul says that I may be found in Him, not, underline the not, having a righteousness of the law, but the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That is key, okay? Now let's go to chapter 4, and let's look at verse 5. I'll never forget the day that, I don't know why I hadn't seen this before. I mean, I've been all the way through the seminary, had my degree, and I'd never seen this verse. I don't know how it ever happened. At least it never had hit me. I think I had blinders on, you know. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians 3 how there's a veil over your eyes. Well, when the veil was taken away, I saw this and I said, whoa, is that what it says? Romans 4, 5. But to the one who, what does it say? Does not work, but believes in him who justifies those who try to be righteous? No. What does it say? The ungodly. His faith is credited or accounted, and that's a legal term in Greek, as righteousness. I said, hey, I can qualify. I'm not good at working. And I know I'm unjust. And he can, through my belief in what Christ has done, account me right. Hey, that was good news. All right. That's four. Let's go to five now. Five, and let's pick out 19. There's many good verses, but I think 19 is a key one in this chapter. For as through one man's, and who is that one man's? Disobedience. That's Adam. Okay. Through one man's disobedience, the many, that is all of us, were made sinners. And I might just stop there. I believe we were made sinners in two different ways. We're made sinners by nature because Adam fell and we have a sinful nature. And Paul says in Ephesians, for by nature you are children of wrath. But not only were we sinners by nature, but we were sinners by action. Because of our fallen nature, we sinned. Okay? We fell short of God's ideal. Okay? So, through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Even so, or in the same way, the obedience of the one, and who's that? Jesus. The many will be made righteous. So here we have, you know, the two heads of humanity, so to speak. Adam and Christ. Which one are you in? You got a choice. We're born where? Adam. And the only way we can get into Christ is the new birth. As Jesus told, Nicodemus that night, you must be born again. And if you look in Scripture, there are several musts. You must be born again. The Son of Man must be lifted up. You must be born again. Are you born again? Do you know it? Praise the Lord. Okay, that's five. Now let's go to six. And this one, too. This is the one Carolyn talked about in her testimony last night. And I said, man, this is neat too. Romans 6:11. It starts out on the first chapter about if we have been baptized into Christ, we were baptized in a sense into his death. So for all practical purposes, we are dead, okay? And look at verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we should consider ourselves to be dead to sin. Just as Abraham accepted his new name before Isaac was conceived, we should accept our new name, which is what? Saint. We are saints in Christ Jesus. We should accept that. And we should count ourselves to be dead to sin. Now, why is it you can be dead to sin? Chapter 7, verse 6. And I hadn't seen this one before either. I used to argue with Paul. I used to say, man, Paul, when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, why did you write this stuff that's so easy to be misunderstood? And you know what I say now. Praise you, Lord, for Paul's so great clarity. Now, we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound. So we serve in the newness of the Spirit, and what? Not in what? The oldness of the letter. All right. Now we're ready for chapter 8. Because of these things, because the redemption is in Christ Jesus, because it was Christ's obedience that saved us, because we are counted righteous, because we are to count ourselves as dead to sin, because we have been released from the law, and we no longer serve in the letter, we serve in the Spirit. Now, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. All right, let's go to the next couple of verses. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus, Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, in my Bible, you don't want to put it in unless you believe it. I believe this is a contrast between the two covenants. Okay, if you look, isn't this what it looks like to you? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Which covenant is that? That's the new covenant. Okay. Has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's what? That's the old covenant, okay? For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice that it's not in the sinful flesh. It's the likeness of it, okay? He wasn't sinful. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now, verse 4 is one that we want to camp on for a little while. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, let's get some answers from you. What does that mean? What does it mean that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who does not walk according to the flesh? Does that mean we are back under law? When it says requirement of the law, what is the requirement of the law? Righteousness, perfection, obedience. Obedience to what? What is the law? Paul uses the law as Torah often. He uses the law occasionally as the Ten Commandments. He uses the law as a principle of right. To which law is he here referring? The Torah? So is he saying, okay, that the requirement of the Torah may be fulfilled in us? Does that mean the feast days? Does that mean the Sabbath? Does that mean the new moons? What does it mean? Which is? Okay, love God and your neighbor as yourself, okay? Now, I would like to look at a few texts, but first of all, let's look at Matthew 22:36. Matthew 22:36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Okay, now how does he use the word law there? No, it can't be Ten Commandments. Okay, because Jesus doesn't respond back to the Ten Commandments, okay? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So what Jesus says, if you love God supremely and you love your neighbor as yourself, then you have fulfilled the whole Torah and the prophets. That's the key. So I believe what Paul is saying here, and we'll look at some more text, is that if we have the Spirit in our life, if we have accepted Christ, if we've been justified, the Spirit will work out in us the moral principles of the law, which are integrity and love. Love to God supremely and love to our neighbor, and it extends out to how far does it go? From neighbors, it goes to whole world. But let's go further than the world. What did Jesus say we're to love? Even our enemies. Okay, notice the difference. The Old Testament talked about loving your neighbor. But the New Covenant goes out to loving our enemies. There's an expansion of God's righteousness, okay? Now, let's just review a few texts quickly, because I know that I have been challenged many, 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 many times that this is a putting the Sabbath back in as something we should observe, okay? But notice what Paul has said before. You are dead to the law. We are not to serve. We're to serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So whatever Paul means here must be in harmony with his other teachings in the epistles, okay? And having read through them dozens of times, I think that this is not what Paul means, okay? Let's quickly look at Colossians 2:16, very well-known text. We, you know, any Adventist or former Adventist knows this text well. (clears throat) 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And there may be some here who haven't read Sabbath in Christ or some of the other books we have on the Sabbath and say, well, the Sabbath day there is the annual Sabbath, not the weekly Sabbath. But there is, it's clearly the weekly Sabbath beyond the shadow of a doubt. Now, how can I say that? Because there is a sequence here. You have seasons, you have months, you have days. Okay? And if you go to the Old Testament, it's always either in ascending or descending order. So if you look at this again, you have festival. What is a festival? That would be like Passover, Feast of Weeks, and that whole, the feast, festivals, okay? New moons, those are monthly, and then you have Sabbath, or days. So this is a sequence that's very well outlined in the Old Testament. In fact, let's just look at one verse just for fun. This is not in my notes, but turn with me to Ezekiel 45:17. Keep your finger here in Colossians and go to Ezekiel 45:17. And there are many parallel verses. I just have chose this one just on the spur of the moment. Ezekiel 45, I believe it's 17. If I can find it here, yeah, okay. Okay, let's read Ezekiel, and then we'll go back and read Colossians, and notice the similarity here. It shall be the prince's part to provide burnt offerings and grain offerings and drink offerings. So you have what? Food and drink. Do you see that? At the feast. That's the same as festivals, okay? And what? New moons on Sabbaths at all the appointed feasts in the house of Israel. Okay, so that's what he used to do. He used to do these things. So you have food and drink and festivals and new moons and Sabbaths. Do you see that sequence? Now go back to Colossians. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, in regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath days. So, or Sabbath day, either one. It's very clear, okay? Now, go with me to Romans 10. Romans 10, 4 to 13. Actually, I'm not going to read it all. I want to hurry along here. Romans 10. Verse 4. What does it say? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Skip down to verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is the new covenant, simple gospel. That's all that's needed for salvation. If you really believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and God raised him from the dead. Remember, we had that foundation of the resurrection. You will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. Notice that. The righteousness comes when? After we believe, and it's the result of believing. There's no righteousness before we believe. Remember, God saves the ungodly. He saves sinners. So anybody who's trying to get righteousness before they are saved are on the wrong side. They're trying to do it righteous by works. We come as sinners. We have nothing. Grace is a free gift. And Paul emphasizes that by redundancy. And Paul is usually not redundant. He says a free and a gift. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, okay, resulting in salvation. Skip down to verse 13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hey, that's it, folks. That's it. Romans 13, 8 to 10. Owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has what? Fulfilled the law. Okay, now remember, Paul was saying in Romans 8, why we're doing this is that the fulfillment of the law might be in those of us who walk after the Spirit. Okay, here he's saying, if you love, you have fulfilled the law. And then verse 9. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. Now, I have a lot of other texts that we could put in here. I think, let's go to one more, Galatians 5. And as Greg and I both say, if you have any questions, go to Galatians, read it through in one sitting. You can do that, that doesn't take too long, it's only four short chapters, and do that every day for 30 days, and the scales will come off your eyes. And I have had many, many people write to me and say, Dale, you told us to do that, and it worked. Galatians 5, 13 to 18. If I can find it here. For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's enough. Let's go back to Romans 8. I have some more here, but I think we've nailed that one down. So what does Paul mean? You see, he says that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what he is saying is that the moral principles that are behind the law, the one to love everybody, love God supremely, and even our enemies. And if we have the Spirit in us, that is the fulfillment of not only the Ten Commandments, but of the whole Torah and all the prophets. Not the letter, but the Spirit. All right. Let's go on just a little bit here now. I don't want to get hung up on that verse too long. Verse 5 of Romans 8 now. For those who are according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Remember yesterday we talked about living the eternal kind of life. Where do we set our mind? On things above. Okay, we see everything through the eternal perspective because now we have righteousness, now we have eternal life, and we know that heaven is real. And so if we believe that we go to be with Christ the instant we die, it gives us an eternal perspective on everything, on our finances, on suffering and pain and death and everything. It gives us, we can look through the present trials as Jesus did. He said he looked through the shame and the pain of the cross to the joy set before him. And so here, we are to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. And what is the mindset? That is a decision that we have to make. There are things saved Christians need to do. Okay, we need to study, we need to pray, and we need to control our mind. And we're going to talk more about that very quickly here. The mindset on the flesh, which means the lusts. And by the way, we still have a sinful nature, right, after we're born again? Yeah, it's not, our sinful nature is not eradicated, until we're with the Lord. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, it does not subject itself to the law of God, not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Indeed, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. I remember when I first, I still can't believe it took me this long. I was through the seminary, and I was teaching Bible at Monterey Bay Academy, and I got this insight. I mean, how dull I have been all those years. And in the sermon, I asked, and there were 600 people present. We had about 500 students, and we had a lot of parents used to come. And I asked in the worship service, how many of you know that you have received the Holy Spirit? And about 3 hands went up in the whole congregation. And I said, oh, Lord, what is, why? It says here that if you don't have the Spirit, you what? You don't belong to him. See, we're born again. And the minute we're born again, we have what? The Holy Spirit, and we have a human spirit. And Paul says we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we're born again. And praise God. And if you don't know that you have the Holy Spirit, then you better check and make sure that you've accepted Jesus Christ. And go back to the simple gospel. If you believe that Jesus rose from the grave, and you believe that in your heart, and you call on him, you will be saved. For if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Okay, now notice that's in my Bible at least. What is that Spirit? Is that capitalized in yours, or is it small? Well, I have a small one in mine, and I think that's the right one. It's the human spirit is alive, okay? Now, but if the, and this is a powerful one in verse 11, if the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit now, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who indwells you, in you. So we have the Holy Spirit. We have a human spirit. And I think, let me take just a second how I understand God speaks to us in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, we're told, testifies to us about Christ. And he is given the task to lead us into all truth, right? So I believe the Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit. And our spirit, in a sense, speaks to our conscience. Our conscience speaks to our mind. And our mind speaks to our body. And here's the problem. When we come to the conscience area, if we don't follow that still small voice of the Holy Spirit, we dull our senses. And I am convinced that this is where the battle is. Because if the Holy Spirit, speaking through the Word, convicts us of truth or sin, and we don't respond, we're dulling the voice of the Holy Spirit. And it talks about, you can sear your conscience. And I believe this is where the battle is. Because the mind has to control the flesh. All right? We don't control it perfectly here on this earth. But God works out. And this is another concept, I believe, that we're talking about. Well, let's read on. And because here it becomes, in the next few verses, easier to understand. For then, brethren, verse 12, we are not under obligation. We are under, I'm sorry, let me start over again. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. So what he's saying is, in this sequence of who rules in the body, if your flesh is the one telling your mind what to do, you're going to die. That's the wrong thing. Rather, he's saying over here, your conscience is informed by the Spirit, which informs the mind, which is to control the body. You see, there's two different things there. Living according to the flesh, the body controls everything. Living according to the Spirit works on the body. You see what I'm saying? There's that conflict back and forth. In the Old Testament, the conflict was what? The law. In the New Covenant, the conflict is the Spirit and the flesh. It's a whole new battlefield, so to speak. All right? Now, notice carefully verses 12 and 13. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, notice that. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you're going to live. So the Spirit has to be in control. And if the Spirit is in control, it will work out the righteousness of God that has been imputed to you by the grace of Christ. That righteousness will probably never get fully to the body as long as we live in the body. But the Spirit, it is that Holy Spirit, and the human spirit is perfect because God has accounted it to be perfect. And that's the way I understand it. And when we understand it that way, it somehow removes the fear. It removes the struggle. Because in all of this fight between the flesh and the spirit, every moment of that fight, we are under no condemnation. We know we have salvation. We know what the end of the book says. We know that we have the righteousness of God. We know we have eternal life now. Now. Not when I die. Now. And we know that heaven is real. And so we're putting to death the deeds of the Spirit, but how? By the power of the Spirit, as our conscience allows us to be used by the Spirit. And to me, that opens up a whole different idea. The Old Covenant righteousness, at least the way the Jews did it, okay, was to try to work righteousness from the outside in. You would look at the law and say, but I need to do this and this and this and this and this, therefore I got to do all this and this and this and this and this. It's the wrong way. You start with God's righteousness. You let it come in, and then you let it work itself out into life. And it's a whole new perspective. Verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery, praise God, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God and of children heirs. Now I'm going to read one last one, then I'm going to stop because I think its time is up here. Verse 18. We talked about this yesterday in the living the eternal kind of life. And this is how Paul does it. He says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time. Did he suffer? Well, you read what Paul went through. I mean, beaten and shipwrecked and stoned. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. So my challenge to you is to concentrate on the foundation. Build on the foundation of the resurrection of Christ, that we have now the righteousness of God imputed to us based on Christ's obedience, that we now have eternal life now. Heaven is real. And we recognize that the Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit, speaks to our conscience, and our conscience speaks to our mind, and our mind is controlled the body. And it's not the other way around. So let us rejoice in the righteousness of God and say, glory, hallelujah. Amen. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray that each of us will listen to this still small voice of conscience, and that will inform us of what is right and what is wrong. May we study your word, because the conscience and the spirit works through your word. And may we have the courage to stand for truth no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen.